Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Already tired, huh? I can relate. If you managed to get here early, so here's an incentive, right? If you're here like 10 minutes early, you got me to hear me discuss the heaviness of my week with somebody else in another room with my microphone on. Right? So if you come early, you get to see the blooper reel while it's in play. So that's just my encouragement. Show up and listen to me blunder, because you don't get to do that enough. Right? So, yeah, there's been a lot on my place. There's been a lot on my plate this week. And as Glenn was coming up and he kind of made reference to, he said, "Are you ready?" And I said, "The Lord's ready. The Lord's ready. And he's good." I have spent tons of time in Genesis this week, but I also had a final project due for my seminary class, a construction project I'm working on, and my son's birthday, and some family visiting. Many, many things going on. But God is good. If I was focused on all the moving pieces, then I would fall to pieces. I couldn't stand before you today. But my focus is not on the pieces. My focus is on the peacemaker, right? My focus is not on the pieces. My focus is on the peacemaker. We have been looking at the story of Joseph, and this is a remarkable story at the end of Genesis that gives us so much insight into God taking the brokenness and sinful things of this world and bringing about good nonetheless, right? We've seen that again and again and again. And when we started the story, we looked at Joseph. He's 17, and we looked at all the hardship he went through, and we said that God's good plans are not shaken by human evil, wickedness, sin, pride. And the following week, we observed how through this kind of, it's like a truth in grace, right? You had like this hardship and then moments of mercy and kindness and tenderness that Joseph experiences over time, and we see incredible transformation in Joseph. God's work is, we saw his works do incredible things to open doors for Joseph to fulfill his good plan. And we talked about suffering and the fact that we all experience it. And friends, out of suffering comes some kind of change in you, no matter what, right? Suffering changes us. Suffering can make us bitter, angry, resentful, hurt, tired. But in Christ Jesus, suffering can make us great. Suffering can make us great. I'm off the plan here. I've talked a lot to you about idolatry and how we often slip into it without even knowing it. And I think oftentimes, and we see this in Joseph, we're going to see it today in Judah, that God can use our suffering to help point out those rough edges, right? Because when we're suffering, what do? we run to our comfort. And I can tell you now, if the comfort isn't Christ, then he's pointing something out to you. Right? Today we're looking at a huge piece, and I would say the climax of the Joseph story, because we see Joseph's dreams fulfilled. We're looking at chapter 42 through 47. So if you have a Bible, you can pick that up. I'm going to give a summary of this whole story in my words. And so you probably won't be able to keep up text-wise with that, but then we'll be breaking down and zooming in on some specifics. The famine has started in Egypt. We saw last week that Pharaoh was having dreams, and he had seven good heads of grain devoured by seven frail, withered, weak, gross heads of grain. He had the same thing. First, he had seven cows, and then the cows are devoured by seven weak and withered cows, and yet they are not bigger. And Joseph tells Pharaoh that this is the interpretation of this is that there are 7 years of famine coming, there are 7 years of like prosperity, lots and lots of food and abundance, which will be followed by famine. Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of making sure they have what they need for this famine, a remarkable opening of a door from prisoner to just the overseer of all of Egypt, really. So the famine has started, and Israel is sending his brothers to get them food because they need food. But he doesn't send Benjamin. Benjamin is Jacob or Israel's new favorite son. He's the other son of Rachel, and we see throughout this text that he receives very different treatment from his other brothers, his other 10 brothers. So the brothers go to Egypt, and Joseph recognizes his brothers immediately, but they do not recognize him, and he keeps his identity hidden. When the brothers present themselves to Joseph, he accuses them of being spies and requires proof from them that they are not spies. And so he presents a test to them, telling the brothers that they can send one brother, but the rest must stay in prison. And then the brothers sit in prison for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, Joseph seems to have a change of heart, a new plan in place. And we might see why that is as we zoom in on this. But his new plan is to send all the brothers except one. All the brothers except one. They're to go back to Israel and bring Benjamin back to Joseph as proof that they aren't spies. The brothers begin to discuss what's going on in a situation, and they believe that this is an outcome of how they treated Joseph. Joseph then takes Simeon and binds him before them and takes him away. The nine report back to Israel. They find silver in all of their sacks. So they went to Egypt to buy grain. They provided silver. But when they get back to Israel to tell them what Joseph has commanded them to tell them, they find the silver is in all their sacks. And Joseph had instructed those who cared for them to put it back in their sacks. We'll see why that took place as well. They report back and tell Israel everything that happened, and Israel will not send Benjamin to Egypt. Well, they run out of food. And so now the option of whether or not to send Benjamin has become, he tries to send them anyway, and Judah fights it. He goes, we can't. The guy that gave us the grain said he won't even show us his face if we don't bring Benjamin. And Israel relents because the other option was to starve. When Judah promises to care for Benjamin on the journey, and they send Benjamin. So now the 10 of them head back to Egypt. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, he prepares a feast for his brothers. And as they come to his house, they're expecting correction and hardship, but are then surprised by a feast. They thought they were going to get thrashed for the silver they supposedly took. But instead, Joseph's manager of the house tells them, nah, God gave you your silver back. I got what I need. Don't worry about that. So they have a feast. They present gifts to Joseph, which Israel sent them with as kind of a bribe, or hey, don't take my son Benjamin. So they present him with these gifts, and as they go to eat, the brothers are surprised that they're seated according to their age. And there's significance there. As the food comes out, everybody gets their food. Everything seems in order. But yet, then Benjamin gets 5 portions. So the youngest receives 5 portions of food compared to his brothers. We'll see why that is important as well. Because this leads into Joseph's final test. Joseph's final test is the test of his silver cup, which is placed into the sack of Benjamin when they're leaving with food for their families. When the cup is discovered, the brothers come back in distress because it seems like Benjamin is a thief. Despite all of that, Judah offers himself to be the substitute. And in this, Joseph sees what he needs to see to be convinced that this is the time to reveal himself to his brothers. Pharaoh then sends carts with the family back to get Israel and bring them to Goshen, where they would remain for the 5 years of famine so that Joseph could care for them. And Israel is convinced that Joseph is in fact alive, and their family moves to Egypt. When they get to Egypt, he makes Joseph promise him that he would bury him with his fathers in Canaan. That is the picture. There's a lot there. We're going to zoom in on, it's probably 2 things, but really 1. And that is that God is the good father we need. God is the good father we need. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I just pray that you would be revealing from your word today the ways that we can learn and grow, the ways we can surrender to you the circumstances of this life, and Lord, we can grow and live life abundantly under the care of the Father of our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God is the good Father we need. I think the first thing we want to look at is the father the brothers had. Let's take a peek. We got to see some of this, some of the character of Jacob as a father in chapter 37. Let's see what's changed in 20 years. So here we are, chapter 42, 1 and 2. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." If we skip forward to verse 36, they've come back from Egypt without Simeon and told him the news about Benjamin. And Jacob's response is this in verse 36. "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." And then we see in verse 38, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left." And he's referring to Joseph being dead. And he is saying that Benjamin's the only one left. So the nine brothers standing before him mean what? Nothing. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. And we see in chapter 43, 6, he asked the brothers why they didn't lie about Benjamin to keep him safe. He's done an interesting job. Jacob, he's done an interesting job, for sure. I've interacted with a lot of parents this week. I think raising children is challenging and can present a lot of different challenges as you walk through it. And I'm going to propose something that might help lighten the load in your journey of either being a parent or receiving parenting. In this story, God uses Joseph to act as the father they needed. God uses Joseph to act as the father they needed. When we read through this story with Joseph and his interactions with his brothers, our first impression might be that Joseph is being cruel. I assure you, he's not, because justice in this situation for years of slavery and imprisonment, the just desserts for his brothers are what? Slavery and imprisonment, right? So interestingly, I would say he is not giving them their just desserts. And he clearly seems to love and forgive them. But more is needed. Many times throughout this text, Joseph breaks down and weeps. He flees the room and hides because he can't control the hurt that he's feeling or the grief that he's experiencing. And we know, and we saw last week in Genesis 41, 51, Joseph names his firstborn Manasseh. And he said this, "It is because God has made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. I believe that this is a statement that he's put that behind him. I think that is a statement of some degree of I'm moving forward. And so I think with the combination of that and the weeping that we can see someone who I believe has forgiven his brothers in many ways, but that is not all that's needed. I said God uses Joseph to be the father they needed, and here's why I say that. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, that'd be our fathers, disciplined us for earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When we read this text today, I know we looked at Hebrews a while ago, we can read this text and we can say, boy, this sounds kind of scary, right? In our culture, when we talk about discipline, we pretty much exclusively mean punishment. But the word that's used in this text to describe discipline is the word paideia. And paideia is the word in which we get our word pediatrics. Okay? It's a little bit of a different word in that it encompasses everything that goes into raising a child so they grow up strong and mature. Now, it's translated discipline because paideia includes consequences which help the child to correct course. It is a perfect combination of truth and love, which means the Father of spirits is the only one who can really do it completely. That makes sense? This gauntlet of testing that we see Joseph put his brothers through, I believe, is a vehicle of God's good paideia in the brothers' lives. I think the same can be said about Joseph's experience as he walked through the ups and downs of the last 17 years. God's paideia transformed Joseph, and I believe God's paideia of the brothers through Joseph transformed them. How do I see Joseph participating in this paideia? Well, let's take a look at the test. Through all the testing, Joseph provides subtle reminders to the brothers of their sin. Ultimately, cleverly rebuilding the test they failed the first time. We see this in Reuben's response when they are debating what's going to happen to them and when Joseph's going to send them back the first time. He says, and this is in 42:22. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. We see it in the reference to them as spies. Because who was it that Jacob used to spy on them? You remember? It's Joseph. Joseph was the spy for Jacob on his brothers. We see it in the returning of the silver to their bags, a reminder of what they did for money. They may not have known it, but it was pointing to it. We see it when he takes Simeon from them. We see it when he sits them in the order of their age. It says in 43:33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else. These men grew up in a culture where the oldest son was the one that would carry the honor and the mass of the responsibility. He would be responsible for the family going forward. And I don't think it's has no significance that when Joseph sits them at the table, he reminds them of their age and their position. I could imagine Reuben sitting at the table as the oldest as he sees this, and he's like, boy, in Egypt, they know how to do it right. Right? Because not only has Reuben and his brothers been undermined as far as they're concerned by Joseph, now they're being undermined by Benjamin. They don't matter. He does. And they're significant in the portions given to Benjamin because it is a reminder to the brothers of their father's favoritism. So you have all this set up almost. You have reminders and you have temptations. This is the way it should be. Oh, yeah, that's what happened. All this set up into Joseph providing the test of the cup. And so Joseph puts the cup in Benjamin's sack. They go. Shortly after they leave, he sends somebody to stop them and say, why do you replace good with evil? You stole my master's cup. And the brothers are like, no way. There's no way. We brought everything back. In 44:8, it says, we even brought you back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sack. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? They find the cup, and it's in Benjamin's sack. The favored brother, the one the father loves, who they've been essentially disregarded to, is a thief. As far as they're concerned, that sets them up perfectly. What a delicious opportunity. We got rid of Joseph because he had some dreams and ticked us off. We can get rid of Benjamin just fine. He's a thief. We can go back to Israel and say, sorry, Dad. Your son's a thief. Now he's serving the price, justifiably so, for someone like that. And order can be restored. See if I can get through this without crying. I can tell I won't be able to anyway. Because then we come to Judah. You remember Judah? We saw Judah in chapter 37. Willing to sell his brother. The mouthpiece of selling his brother for material gain. In chapter 38, we saw an insecure individual filled with insecurity, but at the same time filled with pride. He's unwilling to fulfill his duties as a father-in-law, and so he shirked the responsibility out of fear, and at the same time was the first one to throw a stone when he felt he had been insulted. When his honor had been slighted. And do you remember Jacob, Israel, and how he's treated his sons, Judah included? They're not worth dirt. And that brings us to Genesis 44, 17 through 34. Bear with me. The sons have offered up themselves for slavery, all the sons. But Joseph says, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead,'" so that's Joseph, "'and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.'" "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what the Lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if the youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, "If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as the Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." Judah doesn't realize that him offering himself, not deservingly, for one who does not love him because he loves him, is an example of his great, 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 very great grandson to come, Jesus, and what he would do for us. I heard a commentator say that he sees in this story Judah as the real hero in the story. Joseph is God's intended to provide provision, but Judah brings redemption to the home, to God's people. I love this commentator's perspective, and in hindsight, that's probably why I named my son Judah. Not really. But let's pretend that. That would be good. I'd like to invite up the worship team. As I was talking with different families and different parents this week, I had mentioned the fact that raising children is hard. And I offered at the beginning of this that I was going to provide a solution that would at least make it a little bit lighter. And that is that in light of this story, as we look at Jacob, this really terrible father, in my opinion, we can see that in spite of that, the father the boy's need was God himself. Right? The father's the boy need is God himself. And I'm not discouraging you from doing everything you can to honor God in the raising of your children or in the receiving of the fatherhood of God. But there is a lightness in it in that the responsibility, the father that the children need, the father you need, and the father that your kids, if you have them, need, is the father of spirits. I think that that can allow or equip us to engage with those who we love lightly because we know that the responsibility isn't on us ultimately. Right? We need the good father, the perfect father, the father of spirits who will lead us to life, who redeemed this family from famine and restored them to a position of peace. We'll see as it unrolls that the dream that Joseph had when he saw the grains of wheat, the interpretation that all the brothers and Jacob, everyone in this story probably had was, we will become the slaves of Joseph. But when that's presented to Joseph, he says, that's not the plan. God sent me to provide, not to be your Lord, but to provide. As we close with worship today, I pray that we would be surrendering things in our lives that maybe we're holding on to, and that we would trust God to provide. And one of the hardest things as a parent for us to let go of is our children. But it's important that we're able to do that. We will be able to father, we'll be able to mother, we'll be able to parent better when we're releasing the gifts God has given us of our children into his good care. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you are doing in this community. Lord, I pray that you would be opening our eyes today to ways that we can be, even in suffering, identifying the things that we're putting before you. Father, help us see that. Help us focus on that today. And Lord, as we love, as we bless those around us, whether it's kids or other, God, I pray that we would be surrendering those relationships into the more than capable, powerful hands of God, our Father, our good Father, who has good plans for them. In Jesus' name, amen.